Welcome to God, Sex, and You, a daily discipleship podcast on healthy sexuality. Here's your host, Purity Pastor Dustin Daniels.
Genesis chapter 3 reads, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say that you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said, 'Well, you know, we can eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God told us, he said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the middle of the garden, in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You're not going to die. For God knows that when you eat it, your eyes are going to be opened and you're going to be like God. You're going to know good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to her eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit, and she ate it. And she also gave some to her husband, who was standing right there. He was with her, and he ate it as well." Well, many of us know that story. It's the story of the fall. It's how sin entered into mankind. And today we're going to take a look at that story, but through the lens of God's love, the freedom that's in love, in the midst of Adam and Eve even committing the first sin. My guest today is Christopher West. He is a best-selling author, speaker, teacher, and the world-renowned expert on John Paul II's theology of the body. Today's interview comes from his new book. It's titled, "Love is Patient, But I'm Not: Confessions of a Recovering Perfectionist." On today's episode of God, Sex, and You, we'll discuss three things. Number one, how love respects the freedom of others. Number two, we'll ask the question, how do we respect someone's freedom wrongly? And number three, how can we be educated in the proper use of freedom? Today's show is titled, "Why Your Story is Your Glory." You talk about love not being rude, and you say this. You say, love respects the freedom of others. Love does not expect more from others than they can provide. Talk about that word freedom and freedom of choice.
Yeah. Love respects the freedom of others. This is a big line in our house, raising our kids. For example, you know, this was some years ago. Now my kids are more grown up, and we're not dealing with this so much anymore, thanks be to God. But when my boys, for example, they're now 20 and 18, but when they were little toddlers, you know, they'd be arguing about a toy, and one would be grabbing it from the other. And I'd say, whoa, Thomas. You have to respect the freedom of your brother. And what did I mean by that? That toy is if he would like you to play with that toy, you have to ask, first of all. He owns that toy. That's his toy. You have to ask. You can't steal it from him. And ask nicely. So, John Paul, may I play with that toy? Now, if he says no, then John Paul and I will have to have a talk about generosity, right? That's another subject.
Yeah.
But at the same time, you have to respect his freedom. You have to respect his freedom, even if he uses his freedom wrongly. Now, this is remarkable, and it takes us right back to the Garden of Eden and how God treats us. There is a huge parenting lesson in the Garden of Eden that a lot of Christian parents actually overlook. And it's this: God respects our freedom even when we choose wrongly.
Yeah.
Now, please don't take this out of context. There are certain boundaries here that, especially with younger children, you know, to say for a parent to respect his freedom does not mean if your kid's walking across the street, don't go grab them and get them out of danger's way, right? But nonetheless, when God laid out the commandment, if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. Don't do that. He laid it out very clearly. He laid out the consequence. He said, don't do this. If you do, you'll die. But when they reached out to touch that fruit, God did not smack their hand and send them to their bedroom. Right? He actually allowed them to choose wrongly. And within certain boundaries, please hear me correctly, there are certain boundaries here. We have to respect our children's freedom even to choose wrongly. Now that's a surprise to a lot of us.
Mm-hmm.
But
mm-hmm.
Put it this way, why do so many kids, when they go off to college or they're out of their parents' house for the first time, Christian children I'm talking about, children raised in Christian homes, why do so many of these kids go off the rails as soon as they're out of from their parents' watch? Why is that?
I'm guessing that the freedom that you're talking about was not allowed in their home.
Yeah, because the kids have not been educated in a proper use of their freedom.
Mm.
All they've been given was a tyrannical enforcement of rules. And as soon as those rules are no longer, the parents are no longer there to enforce the rules, the kids go off the rails. See, what our children need is a true education in freedom. Now, here's an example. So I'm looking at my six-year-old. I don't have a six-year-old anymore, but when I did, I'm looking at my six-year-old, and he's saying, can I have another piece of cake? And I know he's already had two. So, of course, what do I want to say? I want to say, absolutely not. You may not have another piece of cake. No, stop thinking about it. You know, that's what I want to say. But that, I'm going to miss out on an opportunity to engage my child in an education of the proper use of his freedom. So instead of just saying no, which is what I want to do, I'll say instead, okay, Isaac, what do you think? Do you think that third piece of cake would be good for you? Well, yeah, I think it would be fine for me to have.
Of course, Dad. Come on.
Of course, Dad. And I say, well, Isaac, you know, if you eat it, you might get sick to your stomach. You know, you might have a sore tummy or you might not feel so good. Well, I don't think so. I think it would taste great. I think I'll be just fine. I say, well, Isaac, I'm going to let you decide if you have another piece of cake. However, I'm going to warn you that I think you're probably not going to feel good if you have a third piece of cake. Well, you mean I can really make the decision myself? Yes, Isaac, you can make the decision yourself. But I want you to pay attention to what happens, and I want you to be honest about what happens. Okay, so he has his third piece of cake. I have, in this instance, I've given him a lesson in freedom. I've allowed him to make the choice, right? And I know it's not good for him. But I know he's going to learn a very important lesson so that the next time, and I've seen this with my kids, not just with cake, but in other instances, the next time I actually see my six-year-old when he wants to have a third piece of cake on his own, not having a third piece of cake because he learned from the last experience it didn't feel good when he put too much cake in his gut. That's what I mean by educating our children in a proper use of freedom, and also for us as parents is in learning how to respect our children's freedom within proper boundaries.
You know, as we look at what love is and is not, insisting that we get our own way, obviously that's not a characteristic of biblical love. But one of the stories that just blew me away in your book was the story of Laura and Wendy and your conversation with Wendy about Laura. Can you share that with us?
Yeah, sure. Yeah, this is when Wendy and I were just beginning our romantic relationship. This is 1995. Wendy and I had known each other for 3 years. We were part of a Christian fellowship group at the University of Maryland, where I went to school. And she went to a Catholic university, and the campus was just 10, 15 minutes away. And so we were a part of this Christian fellowship group, and we had a bunch of friends, you know, college age, and there were certain couplings going on. So-and-so wanted to hang out with so-and-so or ask so-and-so out on a date or what have you. And I had a real attraction to this girl named Laura for probably about 3 years. And Wendy and I were now falling in love. And Wendy, I learned this incredible story that Wendy kind of knew that I had this thing for Laura, and she had been hoping and praying that Laura and I could get together, and there were these external circumstances, namely Laura's father did not want me to date Laura. So I wasn't able to ever ask Laura out. I wasn't able to fulfill my desire to have a relationship with Laura. And I come to learn that my now wife, Wendy, for those same 3 years that I was interested in Laura, she was hoping and praying that one day I would be her husband. And I was just learning this, you know, in our relationship. And she said, tell me this whole story. What was that whole saga with Laura all about? Why didn't you ever ask her out? Or how did that not ever come about? And I said, oh, I don't want to tell you that story.
Yeah, we don't want to go there.
Right at the same time, Wendy was hoping and praying she and I would get together. I was hoping and praying I could get together with Laura, and I was expecting Wendy to be all jealous and catty, and that was my experience of how women reacted. And she said, no, she was so sincere. She said, please tell me what happened. Well, that whole saga with Laura had caused me a lot of pain, and I wasn't so sure I wanted to share it all, but I ended up sharing with Wendy what had happened. And then she was in tears on the other end of the phone. And I was like, I knew it. She's all jealous. And no, that was not it at all. She was not jealous. I came to learn that Wendy was in tears because she was learning how much pain this had caused me. Mm. And I was like, what? And then she went on to tell me the story of how she knew that Laura and I liked each other, but there was something keeping us apart. And she said, so I just started praying that the two of you would get together. And I said, excuse me? What do you mean you were praying?
That's crazy.
You were praying that I would get together with Laura when you wanted to get together with me? And she said, well, yeah, but why are you so surprised? Isn't that what love calls us to sacrifice our own desires for the good of the other? I could not believe my ears, Dustin. I had never experienced that kind of selfless love before in my life at that level. And I knew at that very moment I would be crazy ever to let this woman out of my life.
Mm.
And although we were very new as a couple, I proposed just a few weeks later. I think we dated for 7 weeks.
Wow.
Before I asked her to be my wife. Now we had known each other for 3 years, so we had a foundation of a very nice friendship.
Sure.
But yes, 7 weeks after our first date, I asked Wendy to be my wife.
Your wife just exuded so much of Jesus in that conversation to me as I was reading your book, like, oh my gosh, that's what Jesus does.
That's exactly what Jesus does. And isn't it funny? We find it shocking when we actually encounter people who love as Jesus loved. It shouldn't be that shocking if we take the gospel seriously, right?
Absolutely. Yeah, that's a really good point. Why don't we see that more often as we minister, as we just live life, as we go to the office or do our thing or treat our children the way that God treats us, with just this unbelievable amount of love that's wrapped up in grace and mercy? That's a really good point.
You know what I've found, Dustin, in my own life, and I, you know, if we're being honest with ourselves, we have no stones to throw at anybody. Here I am saying, why don't we see this more often? Genuine love. And I have to really hold up a mirror to myself. And I'll just, you know, I share a lot of these stories in the book, but I'll just put it this way, that I've come to see in my life that I have worn a lot of masks, a lot of fear in my life of, if people saw who I really was, I would be considered unlovable, and therefore I'm going to hide. And this goes the whole way back again to the original sin. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And if that's the first result of sin, then we can properly conclude that the goal of the Christian life is to reverse that. And so the goal of the Christian life is to get to a place where we can say, I was at peace because I knew God loved me. So I exposed myself. I took the masks off. I removed all the fig leaves, and I was naked before my God. I was, in fact, naked without shame, not because I'm perfect, not because I haven't done shameful things, but I'm naked without shame because his perfect love is casting out my fear. His perfect love is swallowing my shame. My warts are on display. My broken humanity is in full view, and I'm being loved. The eyes of divine love are upon me, and that love is casting out my fear. That's the journey for each and every one of us. And, you know, we talk about biblical salvation history. Well, each of our lives have their own salvation history, so to speak. Each of our lives have their own story. And I have a dear friend of mine, a beautiful believer, who says, your story is your glory. Mm. Your story is your glory. We're so often ashamed of so many things in our lives. And there's good reason to be ashamed of things in our lives. But we must not, as a result of our shame, start wearing more and more masks. We must not layer our humanity with more and more fig leaves. We must learn to expose our broken, wounded, sinful humanity to the light of God's loving gaze. That's what transforms us inwardly. And, you know, there's a basic equation here. You cannot give what you do not have.
Yeah.
And if it's true that we are not encountering a lot of genuine Christian love, even among Christians, well, the indictment here is that we as Christians aren't showing that love because we haven't opened ourselves enough to receive it, right? If you're having a struggle loving somebody in the biblical way, love is patient, love is kind, that way, if you're struggling in those ways to love, the solution isn't just to grit your teeth and try harder. The solution is to let yourself be loved in that way more deeply by Jesus Christ. Because the more we let that love in, the more it's going to flow out of us towards others. The reason my wife could show me such tender, merciful love in my broken humanity is because she had let that very same tender, merciful love into her broken, sinful humanity.
The Apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 4. He says, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love doesn't know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him." See, this is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Oh, dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. And God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. And furthermore, we've seen with our own eyes, and we now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. All who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. And we know how much God loves us, and we've put our trust in his love. See, God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfectly. So we're not going to be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear because perfect love casts out all fear. It expels all fear. If we're afraid, it's for fear of punishment. And this shows us that we haven't fully experienced his perfect love. And we love each other because he loved us first. So friend, let me ask you this. Are you learning how to love the way that God loves you? Remember our definition of love from yesterday? Love is a loyalty. It's a fidelity that propels us to action for the good of others, no matter the cost to me. And when we start to catch a glimpse of that kind of love, oh my goodness. I mean, we'll start to see people the way that God does. Well, tomorrow we'll continue our conversation with Christopher West and his new book, Love is Patient, But I'm Not, Confessions of a Recovering Perfectionist. We're going to hear a great story of Christopher, a cab driver, and the number of wives each has. I'm so excited to share with you that starting in the middle of March, I'm going to be hosting for the very first time several online weekly groups for porn and sex addiction. I'm going to be teaching out of my new book. It's called The Sex Spiral, and there are 4 classes to choose from, 2 on Mondays and 2 on Wednesdays. And here's the cool thing. Each class is limited to 12 people each, and this is so affordable. So let me encourage you to jump on the website and check it out. Lastly, you know, reading a book, doing things passively is not going to break the cycle of addiction. It's not going to break this bondage that we have, this propensity towards lust. And the reason for that is because God has created us in his own image. And that means that if we're in his own image, that there's got to be a lot of community because he's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So this is the best way to be discipled in this area of biblical healthy sexuality. And it's also a great way for you to ask your personal questions. So once again, jump on the website, dustindaniels.org. You can learn more. You can also leave a comment or a question about today's episode there as well. And you can join me on Twitter and Facebook at Purity Pastor. Jesus said in Matthew 5:8, he said, "Blessed is the pure in heart, for they shall see God." That is my prayer for you today, my friend, that you learn, not perfectly, but persistently, increasingly, how to become pure in heart. Walk worthy today, my friend, as you cling to Jesus. I love you and look forward to our time again tomorrow.